person in this house, if not every person this morning, has felt the pain of a switch across your legs or of a razor strap across your posterior or of a ping pong paddle or of mother or dad's hands or of a rod. And you've tried not to cry, but you had to cry. And I suspect that almost, if not every person in this room this morning has heard those inevitable words that come from every parent and are misunderstood by every child. Son, daughter, while this strap is across your bottom, or this ping pong paddle is hitting your posterior, or this switch is striking your bare legs, I want you to know it hurts me worse than it hurts you. I can still recall when my mother would speak those lying words to me. I can still recall, I wore short breeches till I was 10 years of age. I had such beautiful legs. But all boys wore short breeches in those days. They were 8 or 10 years old or 12. And mother made hot pants out of my breeches. And I can still recall as she'd take the limb of the peach tree and whack it across my bare legs. My mother saying, "I want you to know this hurts me worse than it does you." And I can still recall what I thought. "Well, Mother, we could sure strike a bargain here where neither of us would be hurt. And I don't want you to be hurt, Mother." Remember? I remember. And every good parent here can recall the first time you learned that was true. Remember? She wasn't very old. You never had spanked her before. You didn't know when to start spanking her. B.B. Cream used to say a little girl babies ought to be spanked by the time they're 2 weeks old. Little boy babies, spank them when they're born. They're ornery from the first. But every good parent in this room this morning remembers the first time in your life when you found that Mama's words were true. And you pulled up that little dress or down those little trousers, and with your hand or a switch or a paddle, you spanked that child for the first time. And all of a sudden, like a light from heaven, the words of Mama came, "It hurts me worse than it hurts you." And every good parent in this house this morning can remember after the little child went to bed or back to sleep, and you tried to sleep, but you couldn't. You knew you had to do it, but you didn't want to. You knew you ought to do it, but you didn't want to. You knew God commanded you to do it, but you didn't want to. And if America ever listens to the dirty Dr. Spock philosophy that's ruined this country and takes the paddle and the rod away from the child, we're ruined. We're ruined. But you can recall when you listened, and maybe you didn't know how hard to hit, and you saw your handprint on his flesh. And you went to your room or went to your bed, and you heard during the sleep at night maybe the little and you knew why. You knew why. It does hurt the parent more than it hurts the child, if it's a godly parent. And it did hurt my mother more than it hurt me. And it does hurt God to have to punish us more than it hurts us. A false belief had swept across the land of Babylon while the Jews were in bondage. There had been a doctrine spreading abroad that God loved to punish his own, and that God delighted in the death of the wicked, and that God was a great tyrant in heaven who delighted to send somebody to hell, and that when God would strike somebody down and the wicked would die, God, as it were, would laugh in heaven for the joy that was his of getting to smite down one of his own creatures. Thrice, God refutes this heresy. Thrice, God says, in one way or another, that it hurt him when they thought he was hard. May I give this by word of testimony? I'm criticized an awful lot. My mail brings daily dirty letters, also some sweet ones. I'm cursed by a lot of people. I don't enjoy it, but not much of it really bothers me a great deal. But I guess there's one thing, of all the things that I get criticized for, that hurts the most. And I think this is the thing that hurts God the most. The Lord knows that I'm not mean. You don't know that, but God knows it. The Lord knows that I don't hate anybody. Now, you don't know it, but God knows it. And God knows I love people. And God knows I'm not mean. When people say I'm hard or I'm mean, that's the toughest criticism that I ever take. I know why I preach hard. I know how sometimes I sit at my desk before I walk in this room and I know I've got to do something. I know I've got to hit a heart. I know I've got to skin somebody. I know I've got to preach the judgment of God. I know I have to. But you don't see the tears or the heartache or the heartbreak. And the dear Lord looked down and saw his people. He knew how he loved them. He knew his great compassionate heart. He knew he had to judge him. It was he who had sent them into Babylon. It was he who had caused Nebuchadnezzar, or allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and take them into captivity. It was he who had chastened with a rod of heaven his own people, and had sent his own people away for 70 years. It was he who had allowed the enemy to level the temple. It was he who had allowed the enemy to level the walls. It was he who had allowed the destruction of Jerusalem. It was he who had allowed the people to go 500 miles and be slaves to a heathen pagan land. It was God who had taken his rod and chastened his people because he loved them. And the people said, yeah, God likes to punish us. God enjoys it when we suffer. God likes to see us die. And across the nation like a prairie fire, a wicked heathen philosophy or doctrine had spread that God delights to punish us, and God wants to see us die, and God loves to spank his own. And three times, God answers it. He starts, and each time the intensity is a little more. For example, God starts off by asking a question. The first refutation of this heresy is like this. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Notice a question. Not very strong. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? But that didn't seem to be strong enough. So the next time God underlines it and says it's stronger, he says, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that died. You see, the second time God makes an affirmation. But that isn't strong enough either. And the third time, God makes an oath. He says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The outline is simply this. Point one, a question. Point two, an assertion. Point three, an oath. The same thing said three times. The first time in the form of a question. The second time in the form of an assertion. The third time in the form of an oath. Like this, God says, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? And the second time, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And the third time, he swears and says, on my life, I swear I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Let's look at them. In the first place, a question. A question. Does God love to see the wicked die? Is God a tyrant in heaven who looks down and delights when we have trouble? Does God take the rod and chasten us? And spank us? And does God put the rod to us and delight? Yeah, I locked it in. Oh, no, 10,000 times no. I say to fundamentalist preachers across this country, we ought to preach the doctrine of hell. We ought to preach hell, fire, and damnation. But we ought to do it with a heart that's breaking in two and tears streaming down our cheeks. We ought to warn our people of the judgment of God. We ought to say, as we thunder out the message, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. We ought to warn our people of the consequences of sin, but tears ought to stream down our cheeks while we do. And God says, "Have I pleasure in the death of the wicked?" If you wonder this morning how God feels about the wicked having to die, you see Jesus looking over Jerusalem, that beautiful city, as if it were built and then tilted a bit so we can see it from the Mount of Olives. Most beautiful scene, I think, geographically I've ever seen, was the first time I stood on the Mount of Olives and saw the holy city, the place where Jesus died, the place where they tried him, the place where he performed his miracles, the place where he preached, and the place where he left to find refuge on the Mount of Olives. See him as he looks out, and I can see that city this morning, as he looks out and sees it and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a mother eagle," I think of the scripture, "eagle would gather her eaglets and put my wings over them, but you would not." Our Lord even then was about to put the chastening rod upon his people. Our Lord knew even then that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and he knew he was going to do it. He didn't say, "I'll get you back." He said, "Oh, I've got to destroy you. I don't want to. I've got to level that temple. I've got to destroy the city. I don't want to. I loved you. I've got to, but I don't want to. I loved you. I don't want to do it." If you ever wonder how much God wants you, if you ever wonder sometimes, why does God put me in the hospital? Or why did God put me in that car wreck? Or why did God reach down and punish and chasten me? God's not good to me. Oh, yes, he is. Anything that brings you back to God was good for you. God's good to you. If you wonder about his wanting the rejoicing in the death of the wicked, you see him as he describes his own great heart of love when he tells the story of the prodigal son. When that son came back home from being in the hog pen of sin, the depth and quagmire of wickedness and lewdness and sensuality, as he comes back home, the father said, "Kill the fatted calf." "Ah, the calf! I've got one calf. I've been waiting for this occasion." I think time and time again they'd said, "Let's kill that calf." "No, I'm holding that one. That's the calf of my son. When he gets back, we're going to kill that one for him." And I think sometimes the servant would say, "Hey, it's Thanksgiving. Let's kill that calf." "Oh, no, no, no. That's my boy's calf. That's the calf that belongs to a wayward boy. When he comes home, we're gonna kill it and have it." He didn't say kill a fatted calf. He said kill the fatted calf. And he said, "Hey, kill the fatted calf. Get that ring I've been saving. I've got a ring I've been saving for my boy." Just as a fiancé would save a certain ring or say to a jeweler, "I want to lay that one away." He said, "Get the ring I've been saving for my boy, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and get the shoes I've been saving for him, and get the coat I've been saving for him. Eat, drink, and be merry, for my boy was dead. He's alive again." And God was trying to show us the great heart of himself as he compared himself to that father. And this morning, if you would walk down these aisles and receive Jesus, that's the way God would feel towards your coming and receiving Christ. That says in the Bible, there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. When I was a kid preacher, I thought I knew what that meant. I used to preach, if you had come down the aisle this morning, the angels would rejoice. And I found out one day that wasn't it. Then I thought it was something else. I thought it was all the Christians up in heaven rejoice when folks get saved, because it says in the presence of the angels there's rejoicing. And I thought that means that your loved ones rejoice. And I think that's true. I think the angels do rejoice. I think that our loved ones do rejoice. But I think the great meaning of that scripture is that the Father rejoices. Oh, God in heaven wants you to be saved. And God looks out this morning and says, "I love you. I love you. I don't want you to die. I'll have to send you to hell if you don't get saved, but I don't want to. I don't want to. I have no pleasure when you die in your iniquity. I want you to come to me." If you want to know something about the great heart of God, you read 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants you to be saved. Listen to me. Listen. If I ever take David Hiles, and turn him over to wicked hands and let them kill him, if I ever took it, my boy, and say, "Take him, you can have him. Kill him! Kill it!" If I ever do that for you so you can be saved, if he ever looks up at me and he needs help, he's about to die, Maybe the knife is about to pierce his breast, or the flames are about to lurk and destroy his body. And he knows his dad could save him, and his dad had the power to do it. And if I ever look at him and he looks at me and says, "Dad, help me," and I turn my back on him and let him die for you, you rest assured I loved you. You be assured I loved you. Oh, the great heart of God, whose love is thousands and millions of times more than mine. The great heart of God. Jesus said, "Father, restore to me the joy which I had with thee before the world was." There was never a time, never a time, never a time, never a time when the Father and the Son weren't together. Always together. Always together. And then on that day on Calvary, when Jesus bore your sins and mine, the Father turned his back on his Son, and Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I'll tell you why. Because God wanted you to come to him today. God has no pleasure in your death. And so he starts off with a question. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? And then he comes and tries to underline it, and that leads us to the assertion. He says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." No, God said, I don't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. He feels a question would not be enough, and so he said, "I want to make a statement." I was thinking this morning about the scripture over in Hosea. I think it's chapter 4. I think it's verse 11. It may be verse 17. I'm not sure. But Hosea chapter 4 says, "Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone." But then down a little later on it says, "How shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? How shall I give thee up, O Ephraim?" Here's what God said. God said, "Ephraim, you've gone into idolatry. You've turned your back on me. You've gone into sin." And God says, "Holy Spirit, let him alone." But later on, the Lord begins to think. And he says, "Ephraim, I taught you how to walk when you were a baby. I taught you how to eat. Ephraim, how can I give you up? How can I give you up?" Ask that man in Jacksonville, Florida, who met me at the airport one day. I'll never forget it. Guy got in the car. He drove me back to my motel room. And I said, "How many children do you have?" He told me. I said, "Where are they?" He said, "I have a married daughter." I said, "Where is she?" He said, "I don't know. I don't know." I said, "What do you mean you don't know?" He said, none of us know. She got married to a fine fella. And they had a baby. He said, "We're raising the baby now." He said, "One morning, she was missing from home, and the baby was alone. We don't know what happened. She was just gone. Police couldn't find her, and for years she's been gone. Every once in a while, we have some hopes, maybe a little message of hope, but we don't know where she is. She may be in America. She may be alive. She may be dead. She may be in a foreign country. She may have been kidnapped. We have no idea. And now for years, you ask that man this morning, let's imagine that this morning that he gets home from church and there's a knock on the door, and he goes to the door and it's the daughter. Oh, you wonder if he'd be happy, huh? You wonder if he'd be happy? Oh, can you imagine how the joy bells would ring? My daughter, she's been gone all these years. She's home. And the Father in heaven, that's the way he'd feel, except thousands of times more if this morning you'd come back to him. That's why he said, "Turn ye, turn ye, turn ye, turn ye." God says, "I have no pleasure." You ask that father in Texas on this Father's Day morning, that man I used to pastor, a dear, sweet, beloved brother in the Lord. I pastored him almost 7 years. His daughter went to a Christian school. I'm sorry, wanted to go to Christian school, and they couldn't afford it, they thought. They sent her to a public school and on to a state university. And there in the state university, some wicked, dirty, vile, satanic, atheistic professor shook her faith and destroyed her faith in God. And she got in the wrong crowd there at the state university, and she got on dope, and she went to Panama. And there this morning, that little girl I used to pastor, she used to jump up in my arms. She's gone. You think there wouldn't be shouting in Garland, Texas today if that little girl came home? Huh? Not one fraction of the shouting that there'd be in heaven today if you'd come to Christ. God loves you. You say, "Preacher, I'm a dirty sinner." I know, God loves dirty sinners. But you say, "Preacher, you don't know what I've done." But God knows what you've done, and he says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God loves you today. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty God that God did spend at Calvary. God loves you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants to take you to heaven. You weren't made for hell. You weren't made for hell. You weren't made to wallow in sin. That person that last night that wandered down into some dirty tavern and drank and boozed it up. You weren't made for that. That young lady who's on dope today, you weren't made for that. You who've rustled unholy skirts this week and live in the bawdy houses, you weren't made for that. God made you to fellowship with himself. That's what you were made for. And oh, God would be so pleased and happy today for you to come back to him. You ask that father who sits in this auditorium often, whose son is away from God, away from his dad. You ask him how he'd feel if his son came home this morning. That's why the Lord in heaven, I think he looked down and saw the Jews. He knew they were suffering. He knew they were away from home. He knew they were homesick. He knew they'd been punished. He had to do it. And that's why God looked down after he'd punished them. And I think God said, it hurts me worse than it hurts you. And they said, yeah, you'd like to punish us, don't you? God said, no, I don't. Yeah, you'd like to see us die, don't you? God said, no, I don't. Yeah, you'd like to see us suffer. God said, no, I don't. He said, do I delight in the death of the wicked? And that's the question. And then the assertion is, I do not delight or rejoice in the death of the wicked. And he comes along with an oath. An oath. He raises his hand like he's in court. And he says, I would not perjure myself, and you know it. He raises his hand and he says, as I live, I do not delight in the death of the wicked. And then he says, because I don't, why will you die? Turn ye. There's one thing I can understand. I can understand how anybody could look at God's love and not be saved. I can understand it. I cannot understand how anybody, listen, if Ray Boardway this morning loved me enough, he said, Brother Howes, I'll show you how much I love you. He took a knife and cut out the hearts of those two precious girls who called him father today. He said, Preacher, I'll let them die to show you how much I love you. Could I spurn that kind of love? Could you spurn the kind of love that would let the great heart of God give you his only son? And when that son bore your sins and mine in his body on the cross, the father turned his back on him and Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? God knew why. He knew that he wanted you and me to be saved. Don't tell me that ought not to prompt you to be saved. Oh, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my love, my all. The Lord looks down and says, I don't like to see you die. I don't want to spank you. It hurts me more than it hurts you. This is Father's Day. And here's the Father's Day message, thought this morning. Why not make it Father's Day? Heavenly Father's Day. Why not make his heart glad and come home to him today? Huh? A few days ago, I flew to another city. Preached in the baccalaureate. I'm sorry, commencement exercises for a high school. I was met at the airport by an evangelist. A man who has been a well-known evangelist across this country for a number of years. He now is serving also as headmaster of a high school. He met me at the airport, took me to my room. I stayed for a couple of 3 hours. He came back to get me in a driving rainstorm. He said, forgive me because I couldn't have dinner with you. He said, my unsaved father is here from another state. He said, my son is the valedictorian of the senior class. And he said, my father's driven many hundreds of miles to be here for the graduation. It's my first one as the headmaster, and it's my son's graduation, and he's valedictorian, and my unsaved father is coming. That struck me, unsaved father, about 60 years of age. In fact, I think he was 58 years of age. That struck me. An evangelist with an unsaved father. Man who's preached revivals all over this country with an unsaved father. He said, my father's a man of some means. And he said he's not saved. And I thought I ought to eat with him tonight. I preached the service, the commencement exercises, and preached the message. I couldn't get my mind off the father. Big man, stately looking, well-to-do man, sitting back there. After the services were over, the son, the grandson, the valedictorian, had his picture made by a local photographer. And the evangelist, a headmaster, was beside him. And the family was taking pictures. And the grandfather and grandmother came, and they were having their pictures made. And I was sort of fifth wheel, waiting for somebody to take me home. And I stand over, you know, trying to act like I was busy. And you know how you do sometimes. And you know. And, nobody paying attention to me. Family was all together. Soon they said, let's take a picture just of the immediate family, and the grandfather stepped over here at the side. And I stepped up to him and I said, if you'll let me just talk to you a minute, I want to tell you a story. I said, when my dad was 58 years of age, God called me to be a preacher. And I said, my dad was never saved, and I know something of the heartbreak of preaching when your dad doesn't believe what you preach. And I said, sir, my dad died without God. You don't have to do that. I said, why don't you give your evangelist son a few years of knowing his dad's saved? Why don't you let him tell the whole world my whole family's saved? He said, I'm going to maybe someday, but I'm not ready right now. Proud man, successful, big man. I'm not ready right now. And I said, sir, this is graduation night for your grandson. He's a valedictorian. He'd tear up his diploma for a saved grandfather. It's the first night that your evangelist son has had a graduating class. He'd give all he owns for his dad to be saved. Let me pray for you. And while the lights were snapping, the pictures, flash bulbs were flashing, the family taking pictures, nobody noticed what we were doing. Sort of over in a little corner together, that big old man bowed his head and received the Savior. And his son came over and said, Dad, this is the happiest day of my life. And the dad said, I've been putting it off a long time. I knew I had to do it sooner or later. You think that preacher's not having a happy Father's Day today? And down here we had a wonderful time. But up in heaven, the father said, kill a fatted calf. Get the best ring we have in the heavens jewelry. Get the best royal robe we have in glory land. Put a ring on his finger. A robe on him. Kill a fatted calf. One who was lost is found. Who was dead is alive. Who was gone is returned. That's the heart of God this morning. And that's why you ought to be saved. God wants you. I don't know why he does, but he does. The mission man sitting in this room this morning, who was the drunkest last week, whose stomach deposited more vomit on the sidewalk, whose stink is the filthiest of all, and whose presence is the most obnoxious. God wants him. Hallelujah. God wants him. The woman who's fallen the deepest into sin, who sold her body to the wicked hands of vile and lustful men, in the bawdy house of Calumet City or Chicago red light district. God wants her this morning. God wants you. He wants you. And that's why when he heard the cry of the Jews in bondage, and the Jews said, God likes to punish us, the Lord said, no, it hurts me more than it hurts you. Would you bow your heads for prayer, please? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want you to look back yonder to the place where you grew up. I want you to look back yonder to your childhood days. I want you to look back yonder to the time when Dad got the razor strap or mama got the switch. It hurt you so much. And mother said, or daddy said, it hurt me more than it hurt you. You didn't understand it, did you? But you did understand later. When you were on the whipping end, when you were on the giving end, your legs didn't hurt much, but your heart broke. Your posterior didn't burn, but your heart burned. God's had to spank you, maybe, and He will again, too, because He loves you. He invites you this morning to come to Him. He loves you. He wants you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Amazing grace! How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. The love of God is greater far than man or tongue can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Oh, love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever more endure the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky a parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Or could the whole contain the scroll, though stretched from sky to sky? God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Won't you turn to Him this morning? He ends the entire beautiful dissertation by saying, turn ye. Turn ye. Turn ye. How many would say this morning on the main floor, Brother Hiles, I don't know that I'm saved. But I didn't know maybe God loved me like He does. I don't know that I'm saved, but I wish I did. I don't know that if I died today I would go to heaven, but I wish I did know it. I'd like to know it. Brother Hiles, pray for me that I may know that I'm saved. On the main floor, the lower floor, would you lift your hand, please, if you'd say, include me in this prayer. I'd like to know that I'm going to heaven. I'd like to know that I'm saved. I'd like to know that I'm God's child. Lift your hand for prayer, would you please? On the main floor. God bless you. Who else? On the main floor. Who else? Every eye is closed. Who else would say, include me in the prayer? Include me in the prayer. I want to know that I'm saved. I don't know it now, but I wish I did. Pray for me. On the main floor, lift your hand, please. Quietly and quickly, would you lift it? May I see your hand? Yes, God bless you. Way back in the back. He loves you back there. He loves you. One of the ushers, help the lady, please. Take the baby out quickly. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Who else would say on the main floor, pray for me, please. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I don't know it now, but I wish I did. Pray for me. Lift your hand, would you, please, on the main floor. God bless you. I see that hand back in the back. God bless you, lady. I see you. God bless you. I see you, too. Who else would say, pray for me. I want to be saved and know it. Lift your hand, would you. God bless you, sir. He loves you this morning. God bless you. Who else? On the main floor, who else? Who else? God bless you. I see your hand over here on my right. Yes, God love you, fella. God love you. Thank you. You can put it down. Who else on the main floor? Oh, God loves you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? You're not unloved. Nobody's unloved. You're not unwanted. Nobody's unwanted. God wants you and God loves you. Who else would say, pray for me when you pray? On the main floor. In the balcony on my left. The east balcony. Heads are bowed. Girls, you can comb your hair later. Heads are bowed. In the east balcony, you say, pray for me. I want to be saved. Lift your hand, please. Lift it way up high. God loves you there. Would you say, pray for me? In the center balcony, who would say, include me in this prayer? I want to be a Christian. God bless you. God loves you this morning. He loves you. In the right balcony, the south balcony, you'd say, pray for me. I wish I... Yes, God bless you. I see you. Isn't it wonderful God loves you, fella? Isn't it wonderful that Jesus died for you? God bless you on the back row. Yes, I see you. Isn't it wonderful? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God loves sinners. Now heads are bowed. I'm going to pray. Father, I pray this morning for these dear ones. Many have raised their hands and said, pray for me. Oh, may they feel the warmth of the love of God today. May they know that even the wrath of God is an expression of His love. Even the judgment of God is a demonstration of His love. Even the chastening rod of God is prompted by His love. And I pray this morning You'd help them to come to Christ. Now our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I'll ask that no one in this house move one inch, please. If you're going to teach a Sunday school class in a B Sunday school, you sit down and teach it later on. There's no time to move. No time to move. Now this morning, somebody just moved, walked by. Three people raised their hand for prayer. Right in front of them, three people. God pity that kind of stuff at the judgment bar of God. Now you folks that raised your hand this morning, God loves you and I do too, and that's why I make such a fuss about this. I don't want anything to detract you from God's love and your need of Christ. And so while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would you just say this prayer to God? Fellow, would you say it? Silently but sincerely. Lady, would you say it? Child, would you say it? Teenager, say it. Dear God, thank you for caring. Say it. Thank you for loving me. Now say this. I do now turn to Jesus. He says, turn ye, turn ye. Why will you die? Say, now I do now turn to Jesus for eternal life. And I trust Him as my Savior. Would you? In a few moments, we're going to stand and sing. When we stand, I'm going to ask everyone who lifted a hand, those back on the back row, the one way back in the back on the overflow, the one over here on my right about two-thirds back, the man back on the back row, the lady up here in the balcony on the back, all over the house, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat on the first stanza. I mean when the organist hits the first note and the choir sings the first word, I want you to leave your seat. I want you to walk to the nearest aisle or to the nearest steps. Come down the steps and down the aisle and let me know this morning that you are receiving Jesus Christ today. You say, preacher, there are so many people here. Not a fraction as many as will see you thrown into hell fire and live and die and burn forever if you reject the Savior. So you come this morning to the nearest aisle, down the steps and down to the front and let me know this morning that you're receiving Jesus as your Savior. You do it. You do it. You do it. If you're here and you've been saved but have not been baptized, then you come for believer's baptism. If you feel impressed that God wants you to join this church by transfer, you come. Now I'm going to ask that not one single person in this room leave this building. I want us to be faithful to the invitation time. Give folks a chance to hear the message of God as He says, turn ye, turn ye, turn ye. And hear Him as He says once again, when his heart was broken because he was not understood. Hear him as he says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Hear him as he makes an affirmation, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. And hear him as he swears to his own name, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Father, send down this aisle these people this morning who need the Savior. Amen. Shall we stand? Now you come right now. Right now. Just start coming. That's it. Just start coming while the choir sings.